Okay. So I'd like to start with Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I'm going to read this. You can read along with me. You can look at your Bible. Or really, I just want you to listen to the effect of this. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Colossians 3:16. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He gives. Now the rest of that we know probably better than the first part of that. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. But I don't know who wrote this other part in my Bible here while I wasn't looking, but teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He gives. I feel like that's what we're here to do with these men's Bible class. That's the reason I wanted to start with this scripture. Consider the message, or let the message about Christ and all its richness fill our lives, and then we teach and counsel each other with the wisdom that He gives. So I'm relying on you for wisdom and counsel and for teaching. Much like Preston's lesson last night was I think a great lesson. You know, at the end of that, you know, he goes the takeaways for me, and he wasn't even really emphasizing it, was read Scripture, encourage, and then teach, he told to Timothy. So in all these things, all these problems that are going to happen, and all these things, it's going to be worse, it's going to be bad, but here's what you need to do, buddy. Here's what you do. At the end of that, when you shake it out, go, you know, get the sifter, and when you sift it out with those folks there, you obviously stay steadfast, but you read the Scripture, you be in the book, you encourage them, and then you teach them. That's what I desire from you. That's what I hope that, you know, we provide each other. We read Scripture, we encourage, and we teach each other. So that's why I wanted to start with that for Matthew 6:19 through 34. Okay, let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 6, and then I've got several points here, but they're really what I want to call scenarios. And I really want this to be a discussion, because I feel like I could run through in the first 5 minutes of class or the first 10 minutes of class what we've all heard about materialism, about what we all have heard about, you know, where lay it for treasure, okay? But let's read this first, and then we'll kind of work through some scenarios. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Now, I'll be reading from, I think this is the NLT, the New Living Translation. It just helps me kind of understand the principles a little bit better. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you will have enough to food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring in its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In that reading, would anybody like to start about something that just jumps out to them? Again, I want this to be a discussion because I don't want to, I've got 8 scenarios that we can go through, but I don't want to, I don't want to prevent someone from bringing some wisdom here, like Colossians 3:16. Does anything just jump out at someone? They just, go ahead, Jerry, you're just dying. You're jumping up and down.
All about faith.
All about faith.
It's all about faith. If you don't really have faith in God that He's going to do, He sent His Son to the cross for us. What else can we ask? I ask myself all the time, do I really get it? Do I really understand what that means?
Do we understand what?
That God loves us so much, He sent His Son to the cross. It always goes back to the cross for me. Faith, trust, it goes back to the cross because that's the ultimate proof to us what God is all about. He cares so much for me that He let His Son be crucified on the cross. What more can I ask, and what would He not do for me? Do I have enough faith in Him that if everything around me crashes, He's going to take care of me?
Do we truly believe that God does care? That care has been on in general, society and people in general, our ability to care has, I don't know, I used to think it's just kind of going kind of on a downward trend. Do we really understand what it means to care for someone? So when Brother Harold had his lesson about the Lord's Supper and we went through that, the meaning and the intensity of what God did for us right there, and He, in Christ, subjected Himself. He cared for you and I so much that He subjected Himself to all of that. That He did not have Himself in mind. He had me in mind. So which prompted me to pray when I led the closing prayer, to may we have the same subjection of a heart to care for those around us, to prefer our brothers to, but I'm glad you said that. I think we long desired, a sermon or a series of lessons on our ability to care. How do we promote? How do we develop? How do we cultivate our ability to care? Me care about you. You care about him. Him. We care about each other. And this goes off on so many tangents, right? So just recently I've been in conversations with, America's a land of independence, and everybody's independent. We get them grown, we get them going, and they go out and they make their own way, and then they forge their own path and stuff. At what point did that take place? Because by and large, we see a communal families structure from God's people. Anyway, I digress. Scenario one. Let me move on because there are some scenarios I'd like to get to, some points. All right. Why do earthly achievements, beginning here, chapter 6, here in the first few verses, or verse 19, beginning in those first few verses there, I'll be happy when, fill in the blank, that mindset. So we talk about, do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy, thieves won't break in and steal. So wherever your treasure is, let me say this another way. Some people would say, well, where's your heart? Let's evaluate our heart. I would say, find your treasure and there you'll find your heart. I read a statement, so let's examine, and again, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me too, right? So we've examined our bank statement, where does my money go? I mean, and I'm not condemning myself or you or anybody else about do I give more or do I help more or do I do more, but where's my treasure? What am I storing up for myself? And don't misunderstand me, we were talking about investments on the way up here, right? And we have a responsibility to care for our own. But why do earthly achievements fail to satisfy us? He teaches us not to search for that or lay up for that. The idea there is they're going to not satisfy, right? Why do the earthly things not satisfy us?
Maybe because we know there's something so much better that we're trying to get to in the future. Heaven. There's nothing here on the earth that can match what we're going to have. That treasure that we're going to receive someday.
They're temporary.
Yeah.
These things we recognize as those being temporary.
Say where's your treasure, and there your heart will be also. The obviously the end goal is make it to heaven, but at the same time, a lot of people will treasure their relationship with Christ more than they do spiritual things. And kind of the best way that makes sense in my mind, like the best way for me to see that, like I guess in black and white for me, and just as easy as it gets, is watching a bird dog work. And they go and get a bird thousands of times a year, but at the end of the day, the only thing they're wanting is your approval, and they're wanting the loyalty from you because they're giving you their loyalty. Does that make sense? And I think that kind of relationship is, in that way, similar to what we should have with our Father. Is we should have that loyalty and steadily coming back to Him because we value that relationship more than we do. I don't know, that like that way in my mind is that relationship, it should be our number one priority in life.
That relationship should be our treasure.
Yeah, that relationship should outweigh anything that we've got here.
Okay.
I think instinctively, that's a lot of people that just, I don't know, with the hatred that they have, a lot of people, and the way that a lot of people act, I think that they're using that, a lot of people turn towards that hatred because they don't want to, or they don't realize that they're craving that kind of relationship more than they do those other things, and they're looking for something that would, I don't know, be sufficient enough to kind of
something eternal.
Yeah, they're looking for that.
So to blend that just a little bit, some would say money or status or possessions or an image is something that we treasure. But how can we invest in the eternal things, which all of us here will agree that the eternal things is what we should treasure? Eternal joy, right? Eternal presence with our Savior, with our God, should be our treasure. That's what we're looking for, right? So how do we invest in that? How do we store up those treasures? How do we do that? First Timothy 6. Let's turn over to First Timothy 6. We've been there recently. First Timothy 6, teach, in verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their own money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. We serve, we give, we grow spiritually, we encourage. You know, it's black and white there as far as how do we invest in something that's eternal. And that's a selfless servant attitude, as I see it. Josh?
Same point, but the passage I went to was Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created for that purpose. I like his analogy of the bird dog.
Yeah.
That's what we're created for.
Created for his good works. A workman created. Read it again, Josh, please.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
When Paul, he probably doesn't even remember it, but when he was about 4 or 5, that was the memory verse for his little class in Wichita Falls. And it was the cutest little thing, you know. He'd run up there and he'd tell you, for we're created in workmanship, you know, and I just had to laugh. But then, you know, hey, gum, he's right. We're created with that purpose, with the purpose of storing up for eternal things, for good works. All right. Any other thoughts around that before I go to another?
I think I forgot what I was going to say. But I think that all I can relate to is what myself in my life, whether it's right or wrong, I think I'm right. I never let my desire to put money away be interfered by God. My commitment to God comes first. And all of this comes secondary in my life. And I had a colleague many times tell me, we are tennis coaches and we need to give back because we've been blessed immensely by our jobs, giving back. And I think that that applies to all of us, that we give back and not withhold what we can give back. Does that make sense?
Ty?
I think I forgot what I was going to say, too. I will say that it's, you know, you asked an earlier question about why, you said we, but I'll say why the world is not satisfied with earthly riches. It's just like, you know, people that pursue living forever. If you don't have eternity to look forward to, then this is all there is for you. And if this is all there is for you, you better make everything you can out of what you got here, you know, because then you die and that's it.
Yeah.
And that's a sad existence. You know, because there will never be enough to bring you happiness. I mean, you don't have to look long in the headlines to find somebody in Hollywood or wherever, you know, who is a multi-gazillionaire who took their life, you know, suddenly because they were so unhappy. So earthly riches can absolutely not buy you happiness.
Well, we've seen that over and over and over.
And over.
A second scenario, I had a little trouble figuring out what I wanted to call it, but let me just ask the question, what is he trying to get us to focus on right here? And your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if you And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll despise the other. If you hate one, you'll love the other. If you're devoted to one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay. On the surface, we would say, what is that trying to tell us right there? On the surface, what is that? It's not a trick question.
Make a choice.
What is, what is our focus? What is he trying to get us to focus on? There's no wrong answer here, I don't think. I think, you know, in this crowd right here, I'm asking for your idea, what your thoughts are was when I asked the question. Our focus, whatever we're focused on, shapes kind of our identity and our contentment a little bit. So what is he trying to get us to focus on right here? Go ahead, Josh. Right here.
So the word commitment comes to mind.
Huh?
Commitment.
Commitment, okay.
And I was thinking about, earlier I was thinking about Philippians 4. Paul says, you know, that I was, you know, learned to be content, whatever state I'm in, know how to be abased, know how to abound.
Okay.
Know how to be full and hungry. And yet the Philippians took care of him in material ways, and he knew that God would take care of them with the riches that come in Christ. But, you know, Paul, he had full and total commitment. No matter, you know, following Jesus, you know, just reading this text in Matthew 6, you might come away with the wrong impression in isolation that it's like the gospel of wealth. And, of course, if you read the rest of what Jesus teaches, if you follow him, there's going to be potentially a cross at the end of that road. And so it defies our expectations. You know, we're called to be citizens in this kingdom that he's bringing in. He's telling us what these citizens are to be like. But it's not the kind of citizenship that we may have an expectation of, but rather total commitment to him.
What?
Brian's saying total commitment to him. So you're asking what is he getting us to focus on? Focus on him, right?
Yep.
Like he's our master. And that's where our focus needs to be, that we love him, we're loyal to him, and our focus, our eyes are on him. That's the way I have understood those verses.
Right. He gives us two choices, right? He gives us two choices. And they're really obvious choices to me. So I'm trying to make the application. I don't want to make it complicated, but I'm trying to make the application. And in that, I ran across Philippians 6 or Philippians 4, verse 8. And I'll even back up to verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Wait a minute. That's what Matthew just said, right? Don't worry about anything. He said pray about everything. Wait a minute. Okay. Because he's going to get to that. Why are you worrying about what you eat or what you're going to drink or what kind of clothes you're going to, where you're going to get all this stuff? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Verse 7 of Philippians 4. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. He didn't say riches, but he did. He said peace, right? When you don't have peace, when you have anxiety, and that's later on down in my notes here, when you have anxiety, which he's describing in Matthew 6, he's describing anxieties. When you're worried and you're anxious, anxious leads to what? Chaos. I'm going to say that. Anxiety leads to chaos, stress, not to mention physical health problems, right? We can all understand. Verse 7, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will then guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 8. Now, dear brothers, so here's the focus. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure, lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Man, I was trying to figure out how to say it, and then I ran across this verse right here. I can't say it anymore. There's nothing to add to that. So let me just read it a little slower for me. Fix your thoughts on what's true. Okay, let's apply this. If you're thinking about work, I got some phone calls today. So I'll just use myself as an application here. I got some phone calls today, and an anxiety level. I went to a different anxiety level than I normally go to. So I got some phone calls about, you know, to the tune of, I don't know, $500,000. And, you know, and turn this off. But some things had to work out, and I went through some anxieties, right? And so I'm thinking, okay, just like I told Paul on the way up here, we were on a totally different subject, and I asked him a question, and right away a scripture came to his mind. And I said, hey, kudos, man. A scripture comes to your mind. That's what we all want, right? In any scenario, whatever we're doing, whatever we're faced with, maybe a scripture will come to mind for some guidance. And so fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. So whatever I'm going to do in this business thing that I'm doing right here needs to be true, honorable. It needs to be right and pure without alternative motives. It needs to be lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, there's a number of applications we could go for that, but I tried to apply, how could I behave? How could I speak? What could I do? What do I need to be doing in this scenario? And right away, you start to calm your anxieties, because when that takes you down, or takes me, down the trail of, hey, you know what? God is directing this. I'm trying to control it, but wait a minute. Let's just try to do the best we can, pray about it, and let's try to make educated decisions, and let's move forward. Now you help me. What's another scenario that this can be, we can apply this? Anything come to mind for you?
One thing that I try to do, I don't do a good enough job on it, is, you know, when Josh kind of touched on it earlier, was the purpose. You know, and my purpose is in Him. So I always go and looking back to Him, but a lot of times I'll go back to when God created man, what did He do? He created man in His, and He says, "We let us create man in our image." So do we look like Him? No, but I should be a reflection of Him in everything I do. No matter how busy I am, no matter how anxious I am, you know, but it goes back to what everybody's been saying, is what is our focus? If my true purpose is to be an image of Him, a reflection of Him, then the first thing that's going to come to mind is, what would He do? You know, and that's why God created. He gave us a purpose in life. He didn't give us we're not here to make money. We're not here to be popular. You know, I'm here on this earth. When I wake up in the morning, my first job is to be a reflection of Him.
That's right.
And I guess I don't do a very good job of that most days. But when the weeks that I am very busy, very anxious, I forget that. And I've got to kind of reset myself and, you know, hey, I'm not being His image today. You know, I'm not a reflection of Him today. I got to do better.
Yeah. So in this second scenario, I want to try to emphasize our focus is on eternal things, like Travis said. I mean, I think that's as good a way as I can say it in a summary. And I'll leave with this particular point with two words here that he says in Philippians 4. He says, fix your thoughts. And then in verse 9, keep putting into practice. So when you fix your eyes on something, when you are singularly devoted to something, you don't see peripherally. You know, I had no business being a middle linebacker or an outside linebacker in a 3A school program. It was not big enough, right? But everybody was little, and we could all run. So, you know, that's just kind of what we did. But you had to be able to see peripherally when you play sports, whether you're passing a basketball or something like that. But in that scenario, we are still fixed on an object. So I'm telling you to be fixed with the focus I'm asking you. Fix your focus and then keep on. You don't quit. So, thought, last comment or something before we go to the next one?
Hey, Brent.
Okay, Cody.
So I don't know if this is on topic or not, but I'm looking at the way that this is structured in the topics he touches between money and then worry.
Okay.
So as a young man, when you first get in the world, you're told, got to lay in store, got to put back, got to get ready for retirement. And so that kind of gets your focus on, got to make money while I can, not going to be young forever. And so as a man, that's our mindset a lot of times, is we've got to take care of our family, and the way to do that is through money. I think it's interesting that Jesus speaks about money first and then turns around and then speaks about worry and how we don't need to worry. Because as young men, we're told to focus on taking care of our family, and that comes through a living and through money. But then, you know, so with him saying, well, don't make money your focus, okay, so that throws off your mindset of, well, that's what I've been told my entire life, so that's what my focus needs to be. Then he comes around and then says, do not worry. You will be taken care of. Your focus should be on me and on my Father, mm-hmm. not on money. So he breaks down the money thing and basically says that shouldn't be your focus as a man, but then turns around and says, but don't worry about the money, because it will be there as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be in your relationship with me.
So point three, scenario, whatever you want to say, I've got work versus everything else. Sometimes we can put work, which is really, I don't know, in my mind, I ask myself, I've tried not to put work, and I've been conscious of that, thankfully, my entire work career, to put work in front of. Now, that being said, it seems like I have done that before because of the nature of my job. We work different hours, and we're on call all the time, and I've missed a lot of things with the kids, but then I've been able to be there for a lot of the things that a lot of 8-to-5 jobs wouldn't have been able to. So it's just a give and take scenario. But I was careful to say, okay, no, I turned down a number of opportunities to be a territorial manager for this, but it would take me, you know, there's travel involved and all this sort. And I told Micah this past weekend or last week, I just didn't want to do that. Wasn't in the cards for our family. But in the last 10 years or so, these kids have gotten big enough to understand compound interest. And I've always said, you young ones, most of us that are my age or above, we'll always kind of look at our careers and think, oh, I've been doing this a long time. I wonder what this might look like over here if I drive it. I would really be interested in this. I've done that. I really like to. You know, you kind of play with those ideas in your mind. You know, do I need to go back? I got in one time. I could probably go back and get in. And then you have somebody whispering in your ear, you know, have you ever thought about med school? And I'm like, yes, but I mean, you know. So then you start to wonder about things, and then you're thinking, So within the last 10 years, these kids have gotten old enough for me to be able to, it's a pet peeve. I promise not to be on this soapbox more than a minute, but nobody teaches them the power of compound and interest and how your money can work for you and all this sort of stuff. And no matter how hard you work, you'll never work harder than your money can work for you. So I kind of dove into that deep end of that and tried to educate all of my kids about invest now. Invest from 20 to 30, and then you don't have to do it anymore. And look how we can help so many people if I would have just been maybe a financial advisor. You know, and so I saw a potential there for me to really kind of let that build in my mind, right? But thankfully, I recognize that, okay, that needs to be a side gig for the real thing. Okay? So, I'm not going to go through this next scenario because it you know, work versus everything else, but there is a financial fear, and I'm going to couple that with a decision anxiety. Okay, real quickly. When you're 22 years old, or when you're a young man, or when a little more than that, you're thinking, okay, I need some security. He talks about this. When you don't have security, there's anxiety. And so we need something to alleviate that with us. How is the best way for us? What is a practical application for a younger man to say, or an older man if he's there, to suppress or to relieve that anxiety about being cared for? That God says, I'm going to take care of you. Why you don't even worry about your food or your drink or your clothing or whatever. How is the best way to hold our mind accountable for that?
Go back to what I said in the very beginning. Trust. Do you really trust that if you put God first, He's going to take care of you? It may not be everything you want, but applying His principles in your life, He's going to take care of you financially and any other way.
Okay.
Because you put Him first and trust that everything's going to happen according to His will, and He's going to take care of you.
Okay.
That has to be in the back of your mind. If you go rabbit holing after a job or something and you forget about Him, it ain't going to work out.
Yeah. Okay. Reagan, and then I want to respond to that.
Well, I don't want to contradict you on compound interest at all. But my dad has always been awesome with money and a saver and those sorts of things. And in 07 was the first year that I worked full time. And, you know, I didn't have enough time to, you know, spend any money. So I remember, you know, I had money put away for different things, but then I put $5,000 in an IRA, Roth IRA, in 2007.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I was big stuff. You know, I'm going to be a millionaire, you know, here in just a little bit. And by the end of 2008, you know, it was way less than half of what mm-hmm. I had put in there.
Mm-hmm.
And that wasn't a lot of, in the grand scheme of things, that's not a lot of money. It's a whole lot of money to me. But it was like a reminder of, this is all kind of fake. It's all kind of play money. You know, like what really is going to matter is my relationship with the Lord. And I've never had to beg for bread. That I've always been taken care of by the Lord. And sometimes He uses brethren to do that. Sometimes He uses unexpected things that come into your life at just the right time. But that was like this shock for me that I'm, and I think the Lord puts those opportunities into our lives where it's like, you know what? I'm not as in control of this thing as I thought I was. So invest, you know, but know that can be lost just like anything else.
100%. Okay. So I'm going to play the devil's advocate just a little bit, not to just totally disagree with you, because I don't disagree with you. But as a young man, I understand the faith. You have to put your trust in that. And I've done that, and I've seen, you know, somebody said once a great way to put this, the providence of God is best understood looking back. Right? So I've seen the way He has stood here and helped me move away from this idea, or He's helped me move this. I mean, I can look back and tell you decisions that I didn't know what we were doing, but here it is, God's taking care of this. And He did. So that's the best I can do to tell people that are starting out, just trust, just have faith. Well, as a young man, I can tell you also how frustrated I was that somebody's telling me that. Because we don't know how to do that. And I guess I'm talking to the younger crowd just a little bit now. And it may be some of the older ones. When you're still faced with a situation where just have faith, just trust, just believe. I hear what you're saying. Right? And you know, I'm going to use Paul for example. You know, he's got scenarios going on in his world. John may have, you know, different ones may have different scenarios going on, and they're going, and I'm, if he's asking me, I have a counsel for him. Hey, you pray about this, and God, Levi, pray about this. God will give you a direction for a career. I'm in college, and somebody's telling me to do that, and I'm like, you still don't have any idea. Garrett has no idea. Or, you know what I mean? These kids don't. So when you... What principles?
God's principles that you read about, and you're a hardworking man, and you try to be honest, and your word builds up, and people start trusting in you. All those things work together for the good of God, and that will that's what I agree with you. It's hard to see as a young man, but and I can go on in my life story the same way you did. You know, about halfway through it, it felt bad, you know. What am I going to do? And I trusted in God, and it worked out. But the main thing is you apply his principles, and through those principles, he's going to take care of you.
So to answer my own question, as I play the devil's advocate a little bit, what helped me the most whenever I couldn't understand, when I was told to just believe, is that when I was surrounded by people that had just believed, that had exhibited that example of having the, of taking the counsel from the wise, having, I'm going to call them elders. They weren't always elders, but they were just spiritual fathers that demonstrated how to believe, how to have faith, how to demonstrate that, hey, you know what? This can take place. Just hold tight, and you just keep your head down and keep working. Right? Fix your focus and keep on. Fix your focus. Uncle Joe told me, no telling how many times and no telling how many situations and scenarios. You keep doing what's right, but I'm going to kill her, Uncle Joe. I'm fixing killer. Nope. You keep doing what's right. I don't know what's right. How do I know what I'm doing is right? I'm not doing right. I'm about to beat her to death. She's not listening to me. You keep doing what's right. You fix your focus and you keep on. Okay, Paul.
So, from a young person's point of view, or from my point of view, the easiest way to have faith in that is, like you said, look back at how many times that he's directed our lives and done things for us that we never even saw until you do look back on it. There's that. But then I think it was in Mr. Reagan's lesson the other day. You didn't even know it. You read my favorite verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 is make it your goal to lead a quiet life, to work with your hands, and to mind your own business. That way you might be a light to those that are outside of the word. I mean, it tells us to do it. So in black and white, the simplest thing is to do it. And like he says, he's going to take care of us. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. He tells us what to do. This whole book is an instruction guide on how to live your life. He tells you what to do. He tells you tells you to follow him, tells you how to act, and then tells you to have faith. There's nothing more you can do than that. And I understand when time gets hard and you start losing faith. And like you said, there's the community thing. There's so much security in having a community and having brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on, because we're not meant to do this alone. We're told to have this family to lean on and to use as examples and to use as accountability partners, people to hold us accountable for stuff. And I think if we just do our job and do what we're supposed to do, like you said, keep your head down, butt up, and work. If we do what we're supposed to do, then he tells us that everything's going to work out just how it's supposed to. He's got a plan for us. You're not going to change the plan. So why not just live your life how you're supposed to live it and let him sort it out, because he's going to do it either way. You see?
Okay.
So I'm still back over in Philippians where you were. After that section, he goes on and commends the brethren for their sharing with him when he was going through difficulties. But he finishes that section in verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It's not a who knows if he may. This is a my God will supply every need you have. According to his riches.
His riches.
Yep.
His treasure.
Yep. But let me temper that a little bit. He will always take care of us. He will always provide our needs. That may not be the big house and the big fancy new car and the boat and all that stuff. Reagan brought up 2008. There was a time where we didn't eat until one of our brothers at church gave us a gift card to the grocery store. Our needs were provided.
Mm-hmm.
We had everything we needed. We didn't know where it was going to come from, but he took care of us.
And I bet maybe everybody in here could tell some kind of story like that if you're old enough to tell that kind of story. I can.
So we gotta keep the right perspective on what our needs are too.
He's gonna provide what we need. That don't mean we're gonna get a new car every 3 years or, you know, what we determine what we need. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm gonna move because we only have about 10 minutes left. So the rest of the time, you know, in 10 minutes here, it really doesn't do enough to bring about or to cover what I'm calling decision anxiety and hidden worry. So do I option A or do I option B, or maybe there's a C and a D at your work or in your personal life? I don't care if you're 85 or if you're 16. There's a decision, that you're faced with decisions. So decisions sometimes, well, like me, you know, I had to make some decisions today on how to handle some stuff, not only just which direction to go, but how do we handle each direction, whatever direction we choose to go. It creates anxiety, right? It creates, how do we keep it from creating anxiety when it creates fear that we're going to make a wrong decision? Well, I'll just use Levi or John or someone like that. You're in college or Garrett or whomever. Where does God want me to go? I don't know what I'm interested in. I don't even know what's out there, right? Who am I going to marry? Well, I really jive with this kind of personality, or I really don't jive with, you know what I mean? There's some anxiety, there's fear, there's unrest, there's, how do we place our complete trust in that? How do we counsel these young ones to do that? If you're in a work environment, there's decisions. Travis has been faced with a number of decisions recently. We go to God and we ask for guidance, we ask for wisdom, and we do our best and our diligence to prepare for every scenario and ask God, okay, lead me in a direction where I need to go. And then we do what Jerry says. We trust God to help us, guide us, even when we don't know what we're doing. All of my kids have come to me in different ways and scenario and said, I don't know what I'm doing right here. Well, neither do I. But I know it's one person that cares for you more than anything else, anybody or anything. And he cares what direction you go because he has a plan for your life. So ask him for that direction and guidance for his plan, for his will, for your life. And then focus on today. You know, this, back to our reading here, it says, don't worry about tomorrow because why? It may not come, but sufficient for tomorrow. It has its own worries. Right, we can consume ourselves with who we're going to marry, or what job we're going to take, or, you know, what am I going to do? When am I going to retire? Am I ready to retire in 5 years or 10? Or, you know, I mean, here I am trying to focus on. Wait a minute, it's back up. Let's reset. Day by day, step by step, God lead me to where I need to be. Comments or questions before I kind of wrap this up real quick about some hidden worries, you know, that we may not share. Go ahead.
First off, I appreciate you acknowledging that in different stages in life, you still have these things you wrestle with, you know, and I do that. And there's certain things that are, you know, conversation that's had and get you thinking in a different frame of mind. And you look at your identity, who you are as a person, what your purpose is in life. And, you know, always have to go back to, you know, we're as men, we're called, you know, Brother Jerry's talking about believing in God, trusting in God. This last time he spoke, he talked about doing the right things. So now we're kind of broadening that. And I was talking earlier about expectations, and Jesus constantly, in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout all of his discourses, he's constantly teeing up man's expectation and then destroying it with the truth. And he even, you know, him pointing to Solomon being arrayed, I mean, he's not looking at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and saying that has no validity in the gospel age. I mean, I think he would be in perfect agreement with everything that Solomon wrote through the Holy Spirit. You know, go to the ant, you sluggard, right? You pass by the wall of a lazy man and it's fallen down. I mean, there's teachings there that we got to get up and do something. We can't just simply say, God, you got me, and I'm going to sit here on the couch and everything's going to come to me, right? That's not what he called us to. We have responsibility, living truthfully into our word and having a good reputation among men. All of those things accumulate for our good. And yet, we have to temper that with that there's people like Lazarus who he found sustenance by eating the rich man's crumbs. But the story ends that he's in paradise with Abraham, and the rich man was in torment. And so I think we always got to keep that in the back of our mind, not to place unrealistic expectations on God, whether that means being lazy and expecting for things to happen, or hey, we pour everything into our future and yet it doesn't pan out the way we thought it would. You know, ultimately it all comes to what happens after this life.
Mm-hmm. So to wrap this up with just a little bit of some of the things that we may struggle, three more things that we may struggle with internally, with, and going back, and I'm going to flip my page back from Matthew here, but, you know, this anxiety about what we worry about, what, you know, what dominates our thoughts. He says in verse 32, these things dominate your thoughts, dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. Don't be one that lets those things, those uncontrollable things, dominate your thoughts. But they can. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about a fear of weakness. I don't think I'm able to. I don't know that I'm capable of that. I don't know if I'll be that person, whatever that is. You fill in the blank. The right husband, the right father. I don't, you know, we've all kind of felt that at times. I'm not a good husband. I have failed Jennifer. You know, me bearing my heart to you. You know, there are times I have felt like I have failed her. You know, 2 Corinthians talks, Paul talks about, you know, I'm not able to do this. I don't know if I'm able to do this. But 1 Peter 5 tells us to give our burdens to God. So I have to recognize I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress. And thank goodness Jennifer knows that I'm a work in progress. Thank goodness I've had to go to all four of my children and say, I'm sorry, but I did not handle this the right way. Now, there have been times I wish I'd have handled it differently, right? But there have been times that I did not handle it correctly, and I've had to go to all of them and apologize. I am not perfect. But I gave those burdens to God in 1 Peter 5. Because God in John 14 tells us when you fulfill your life with truth and you pass that to your children and your practice of everyday life, God is in control and He cares. So if we fix our focus and then we keep on doing those things, like we read, then we can realize, and we can have faith because we can realize God is in control because He cares for us. Thank you, Brother Harold, for that message Sunday. Go ahead. Okay, hold on.
I'm just saying that we need to...
Where are you at?
Seek the kingdom of God first and all His righteousness.
Okay.
That's what you do.
Okay. All right. Now, just real quickly, we have 2 minutes left. Give me a couple of scenarios where we can apply something this week that would help us apply this right here. Can anybody think of something? If we could walk out that door and we cannot apply what we just have studied and read, and you know, how do we do that? What do we say to ourselves? I'll start. Let me start. I was thinking this afternoon, how do I hold myself accountable for my daily Bible reading? Sometimes I struggle with just doing the daily Bible reading. Why do I do that? I'm better than that, right? So I'm opening up. I mean, you're my brothers. If I can't trust you, I can't trust anybody, right? So why do I struggle with that? So how can I hold myself accountable? So I was thinking as I was sweating this afternoon, well, you know what? I could make an accountability group text. 10 o'clock every morning, I'm gonna add Keith. I'm going to add who? Just name whoever wants to be on the text. I'm going to add them. 10 o'clock. There's an alarm going to go off on my phone. Who has not read their daily Bible reading? And why? These are thoughts. I'm telling you what kind of thoughts go through my mind. I don't care when you read it, but for me, it's better if I start my day out that way. Get up 20 minutes early, right? To devote some time to reading and praying, starting the day right. Get up early. I'm tired. Really? I mean, I have to look at myself and I say that, right? So there's one application for me. Accountability text, maybe. I may need Keith to help me with this. I haven't. Okay, let's do it. When's the next break? We can do it. Okay, I'm going to have a break in 15 minutes. Okay, fine. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to text you back at 10:30. What else? How else can we apply something that we've learned in Matthew 6:19-34? Hey.
God will provide.
Okay.
We just set our sail on the right course.
God will provide for us each day of our life. Trust in Him.
Okay, we don't have time for this because we're out of time. But, I appreciate that. And please don't, I want an application. So when someone asks me a question, okay, this is how we can do this. Because some people just, that's great. Take a minute. So when we, every morning we went to school, that we rode, that my dad took us to school, we would take turns praying. You know, Brandon would pray one day, I'd pray the next, and then Dad would pray. I'm like, of course, I told some of you this, my dad would be praying. I was like, Dad, of course, a couple of times, first time I asked him, how are you going to pray? Somebody's got to drive. You know, here we are. Bible says, watch and pray, son. Bible says, watch and pray. You know, so... You know, but you're right. We pray. Who else had their hand up?
Remember who you're praying to and what He can do.
Okay.
You know, I mean, that's
pray.
That's
very simple.
Application all day long.
Pray.
Birds and flowers.
Huh?
Birds and flowers.
Okay, look around you.
Yes, and remember your value.
So And I would add to that, couple with that, pray that you can recognize something that triggers your mind to go back to a scripture somewhere. All right.
I like when I get overwhelmed about all the things that I feel like need to be done, all the things that I can and can't do, all the things that might happen, is I just make a list. Here's what I want to accomplish today. And if I accomplish those things, then that's a success. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah. Okay. All right. We're about 4 minutes over. Does anybody else have a final comment? Okay, Brian.
This won't cost anything.
What?
This won't cost anything. Find you a godly woman, marry her, and she will be your best counselor. You know, I had a couple of stressful weeks at work. Things just stacked up, and, you know, your brain gets hijacked, and you don't know what's up and what's down. And having someone like that, I couldn't imagine not being married to someone who is not there in my corner, you know, using the word for guidance.
So for the unmarried, you find someone who fits the description of a helpmeet, a helper. How does she help me? How do I lead her? And then how does she grow to be the kind of helper that she can be? You know, and that's a conversation that you got to have before you get married. So anyway, all right. Anything else before I'm going to close this with a prayer. All right. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are humbled at who you are and what you mean to us. Your devotion to us, your patience and long-suffering, your grace and your mercy that extends to us with the most perfect of examples by sending your Son to fulfill the need for our sins, who willingly went to a cross because of his care for us, how he demonstrated that for us. May we subdue our spirit. May we yield our spirit to you and your instruction. May we be forever desirous to be in your word. May we long to understand your principles. May we search after truth as a deer pants for water. And may we love you enough to dedicate our time and devotion to reading and to encouraging one another and then teaching your word to others. Father, thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for its ability to change our lives. And we pray that it does just that. What we've studied tonight, something could be gained by each heart here that we could go and we could make an application. We could find what that application is. And we don't just depart from this place and forget what we've heard, but we meditate upon it. We think about those things. And then we think about how we can do those things. All, Father, in an effort to be a servant, to have a servant's heart, to yield our spirit to what you would want us to be, and to the actions that would glorify you, that others could see the light that shines in us, knowing that that light points to you. Father, forgive us. Continue to mold us and make us mature to make good decisions. Defeat us in those things that are wrong. And care for us as we're dismissed from this place, but never from your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.